Well, good morning, everyone. We want to do a couple things. One is to remind you, I was reading this week, one in five children in America are hungry daily. One in five children in America go through the pangs of wondering if there's going to be enough food. And that's here. That's in our community. And some of you don't know this, so we take time to remind you of the ministries that we partner with. But I think personally, one of the great partnerships Southbrook will have ever had is the Bog Ministry that Jason and Jason started years ago because of God's grace to feed thousands of people in the Dayton area. And many of you don't know this, but we house them in our building. They're on the south side of our building. Sometimes when you're leaving, you might see the big Bog truck. And because of your generosity, they're able to be here rent-free. Isn't that cool? So every time you contribute to Southbrook, you are, by that means, you're able to support Jason and Jason and support the ministry of every week. They are feeding hundreds of people. And so remember this, the only money you get to keep is what you give away. One more life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is gonna last. And so remember that when you think about as you start out your annual budget for 2025, put God first in his work, because the great thing about the church is that this collective is affecting so many people in the Dayton area and beyond. And Bog is one of those ministries that we have the privilege of partnering. I know Sherry and I, we on our own, it's part of one of the ministries we support financially because we believe in it so much. I want to take some time today. I know some of you are like me. I have people in Southern California and Los Angeles that I care about very much, people that I love who had to evacuate this week. And so Southbrook, would you bow with me? And I'm going to take our prayer team's prayer this morning, and we're just going to take a minute to pray through that. If you have people that you know, contact them. Make sure there's anything that we can do to help them, that we do it, even though we feel like we're a long way from that. We're really not. And so bow with me. I'm going to lead us through this prayer that our prayer team is praying. Lord Jesus, maker of heaven and earth, seated on the throne in heaven, to you we come. Son of the living God, resurrected Christ, almighty Yahweh, King of kings, to you we come. Abba, Father, Lord of the angel armies, the most high creator, the Alpha and the Omega, to you we come. We reach now to touch you on behalf of the firefighters and the people in California. Physically, we pray that you help their pain, their exhaustion, and their sickness. Mentally, help their confusion, their doubt, their grief, and their fear. Emotionally, we pray you empower them in their anxiety, their fragility, their weakness, and sadness. And spiritually, move in the hearts of the people in Los Angeles to call on you for strength, for no crisis is wasted in your divine plan as we surrender to you. And today, Southbrook and all who are joining us in our rooms and online, we join together as your children to pray that through the power of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Continue to pray for those who are experiencing just apocalyptic level devastation. If some of you have heard elements of this talk in your time here at Southbrook, if I had one sermon to give for the rest of my life, it would be elements of this one. And so it's challenging, but if I were a student, I would listen to this one on repeat, not because I'm so, oh my gosh, he's so good, I want to listen to him on repeat. Not that, but because the content of this, if you get this and you drill this down, this is really what life is all about, because as we're in this series. Now, I want to tell you where we're headed and show you this choice that every single one of us has in dating, in marriage, and in all relationships. God's design, look at this first, God's design is that we would be people experiencing security. That's really what the God, what salvation is a sense of security. That's really what it is. The Sermon on the Mount, for example, is all about being secure so that you can live out the kingdom. And security is security and covenant when it comes to marriage. That's the whole point about, it's not the piece of paper that matters, it's the covenant between you and God. And security and character. I'm not insecure, I'm not needy. And that allows me to then, look at the next, be vulnerable. And what allows, why vulnerability is what marriage is all about is because that's what leads to intimacy, which if you always remember, intimacy means into me see. Every Christian psychologist will tell you this. How does a person change? It never changes how human beings change. We change when someone knows the worst of us and still loves us. That's when human beings change, when they are shocked by the love of God and the love of people embodying that love. Now here's how, students, here's how your culture does it. Your culture does it intimacy first. Let's hook up. Dating is now sex. So let's be intimate physically first with no regard to covenant security or character security. And what that always leads to eventually, and we're gonna get into this more in this series, is a faux sense of invulnerability. It is a sense in which we half give ourselves. And again, we'll unpack that part of the equation in coming weeks, but students just know this hookup culture, it totally gets it. Can I say this? Just to shock you, bass-ackwards. It totally gets it wrong. Because God, he was not trying to be a fuddy-duddy when he said, don't have sex before marriage. I can make the argument that sex is so powerful. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians 6, that there actually in one sense is no such thing as premarital sex. It's that powerful. That when you attach yourself to someone that way, you are giving a part of your soul. And so what that leads to, that it's sense of, you know, I'm married, but I don't really trust her. I'm married, but I don't really trust him. They don't really know me. Is that invulnerability then leads to fear, which leads to needing to control each other, which then leads to disillusionment, dot, dot, dot. Does everybody understand this? I hope so. I hope I'm speaking not to be understood, but not to be misunderstood. This is essentially what our covenant God desires of us. And now the rest of our morning, we're gonna unpack that, okay? We're gonna unpack that. And like this series is doing, it's based on the fact that the most explicit metaphor in the Bible for our relationship with God is marriage. The Bible begins with a wedding, Genesis 2, and it ends with a wedding, Revelation 19 and 21. The marriage pulls the whole Bible together. And if you go through the Old Testament, especially when you come to the prophets, what language does God use when he tries to reach into his people's hearts and say, you've been unfaithful to me? He uses sexually unfaithful language. He uses the language of sex. He uses the language of a married person who has been unfaithful. He says, you're cheating on me. He doesn't say, as many of you think about God, you think, he says, you're not keeping the rules. You know, I gave you 10 rules, just 10. You can't keep them. He didn't say that. He always says, you've been unfaithful. You're breaking my heart. If you continue reading the Old Testament, for example, what we're gonna look at today, the book of Hosea, the prophet God, tells to say to Israel, to ask her out, so to speak, to call her out and say, let's come together. He says, I'm gonna ask Israel out. And in Hosea 2:16, it says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. This is so critical for people in our church, because our church is we're all about connecting people to Christ, not religion. And you say, well, I grew up thinking that's what Christianity was all about. No, Jesus came to end religion, and that is what you do to earn God's love. Christ came, and what he has done in reaching out to you, he is the prodigal son's father, as we just sang, who ran out to the end of the driveway and said, son, I love you no matter what you've done. And he came to end that religious idea that God is this mechanized writer of an owner's manual with 10 rules. And if you do just enough, I may accept you, I may love you. Frank was telling me earlier that he was talking to some young men who were in men's ministry. And he said, guys, you need to understand that God loves you when you're praying, and he loves you just the same when you're looking at porn. And he said these guys just couldn't. They just couldn't. What? Yeah. Because God knows that a human being only is regenerated when they understand that God knows them fully and he loves them. And that's why this series is about destiny and meaning. The universe is not just this cold, mechanized engine. It is a universe pulsating, not with dark, cold space without purpose. The fabric of the universe is a creator who is pursuing romantic, personal love with us. The universe is about relationship. Relationship. And marriage is by far the closest you will get in relationship to another human being. It is by far the closest to ultimate vulnerability. In marriage, we learn about our relationship with God, we learn about marriage. In our relationship in marriage, we learn about our relationship with God. And that's why you need to know this. Marriage, God thought of marriage with the gospel in mind, because marriage, if you're married, it will reveal your desperate need for the gospel of Christ. That's what it'll do. If you have been married 5 minutes, you'll start praying, Jesus, where are you? I need you now. I know that, again, what we're up against so much in America is a group of people who've been inoculated with religion, and it's so hard for us to grasp this. That the whole Bible says, especially with this metaphor, God ask you out. He walked across the dance floor at the junior high dance and said, will you dance with me? That's what God did. I mean, think about that. That's really different than judge, warrior, rulemaker, principal. It's really different. When I was, I've told the church this before, but I kid you not, Sherry will vouch for this. When I was 20 years old, I had seen Sherry Young at a gathering, and I said, whoa. And a couple years went by, and I still had her on my mind. And one night, I kid you not, and this has only happened one time. So this, you know, for those of you who think preachers have this pipeline to God, but we have these dreams all the time that, hey, say this Sunday at church. And, you know, we don't. But I had a dream one night, and she was in that dream. And I was so infatuated that I had recently given my life to Christ. This was 1982. And I said, oh God, get this girl out of my head. I'll send out a fleece. If this is the one for me, you know what I'm gonna be doing today? It was a Saturday, let me see her today. I hadn't seen her for 2 years. Newark, Ohio is, you know, 60,000 people. The odds of running into someone are slim, but I was at Myers Department Store on 21st Street. This was like April of 1982. And I go around the corner, and who do I run into? A young woman named Sherry Young without much makeup on. Now that's a critical detail, because when she saw me, she repented of her way and bolted and went the other direction. But it was right near the sporting goods area of the store where the basketballs were, and that was a sign from God for me that I was to ask her out. So I pursued her, and I found a way to ask her out. And I remember my friend and I, Keith Wills, we rode our bikes to their house, and he was my wingman. You know, he's got to have a wingman just in case you're rejected. And then I asked her out. On our second date, I said to her, and this is, if you know me, this is so typical of me, I said, I think we're going to be married someday. Now, that might have had something to do with the fact that she wouldn't go out with me after that. So for months, she just kind of, because, I mean, that's just, that is who I am. When I want something, I go for it. I go for it 100%. And if you've ever done that, you know the vulnerability of looking at someone and saying, you're my density. I mean my destiny. If you don't get that reference, I'm so sorry that you don't get that reference. You're a poor person. You know that vulnerability. And when you think about that, two young people, and of course she eventually came to her senses and said, I'm crazy to reject you. And we got married. And if you know that, this is the heart of God. Look at this. Hosea 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. The Israelites, what they've been doing is they've turned to Canaanite gods, to Baal worship. If you've ever read the Old Testament, you see God's good to Israel, they love him, then they fall away, and then they go into captivity, and God says, if you'll repent, I'll bring you back. He brings them back. He blesses them. What happens again? They fall away. People say, why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because Canaanite worship always involves sexual perversion. That's why the Canaanites threw the baby into the fire. That's why they did that. They wanted to have sex and not have the repercussions, the Canaanites, of having sex. And so they literally had, part of their worship was to take newborn babies and throw them into the fire. That's where Jesus stood in Canaan, in Canaanite land, and said, this is my church where I'm starting this today, and that evil will not prevail against my church. And the reason that they always fell for Baal and Canaanite gods is it involves sexual perversion and materialism. And God says, you have committed adultery. That's what you've done. You've committed adultery. And Hosea has something amazing happen to him. Hosea 1:2, going back, he says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman. So be a prostitute. And have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bore him a son. Now, this is a remarkable thing. Gomer had an amazing personality. We know that because this is what she looked like. No man would ever marry a face like this. Look at this. Look at this. Gomer. No man would ever. So she had to have an amazing personality. If you don't know who that is, I really, really am sorry. Go look up Gomer Pyle, USMC. What happens? He gives his heart to her. He gives his heart to her. He falls in love with her. And Hosea 3:1 says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Why again? Because you know what Hosea does? He gives his love to her. He makes himself vulnerable to Gomer. And she one day says, I think I'm not worthy of this kind of love. And what shame always does is it runs from love. It wants to be loved, but it runs from love. Because if you know me as I really am, you won't love me. I'm gonna protect myself first. This is why it's so frustrating to be in relationship, especially marriage, with a shame-based person, because they move in, they move out. They move in, they move out. There's a I can't get that close. And she leaves him. She goes back to prostitution. And God says, Hosea, you go show your love to her again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Now you're the Israelites. If you're in Jesus, he's talking about you. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. What's that about? And that was Baal worship involved offering what was a valuable food, raisin cakes. So he said, they're looking at porn, right? I love them still. I love them still. Hosea 3:2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver. He had to pay her pimp. And about a homer and a lethek of barley. That'd be about 3.5 bushels. So it's quite costly. What it cost Hosea was a lot. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will behave the same way toward you. Think about this. I mean, this series is so painful for so many of you. And this subject matter today is so painful because there are many of you who have been betrayed maritally. And one of the important things to know is, for those of you who've been through a divorce, which I have always called the second greatest hurt on earth after losing a child, God knows what it is to go through unfaithfulness. God knows what it feels like. And that's why, you know, for example, that's why songs about heartbreak are sellers, right? Like, if you want to write a song that people listen to, write a good melody about heartbreak. I was looking up this week. What are the funniest country songs that have dealt with this pain? These are so good. She ripped my heart out and stomped that sucker flat. Here's a quarter. Call someone who cares. And this is my favorite. I sure do miss him, but my aim is improving. You know, this is, and again, you know, if you play a Taylor Swift song backwards, you get your boyfriend back, right? I mean, this is why, it's because we all identify to some extent, but especially if you've ever given your heart in love, heartbreak sells because everybody understands the pain that you made yourself vulnerable and someone betrayed it. And God says to Hosea, that's how I feel. Now you know how I feel. I gave my heart to these people. I went down the aisle and said, I want to meet you and take you out on a date. And Israel said yes, and then they stomped that flat. And look at these words, Hosea 11:8. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? You know what Ephraim is? It was the northernmost tribe of Israel. But Ephraim, God says in Hosea, you are like a cake that is not fully baked. In other words, their love for him was not complete. They were the ones who led this apostasy, this adultery against God. And he says, how can I give up on you, Scott? How can I give up on you, Julie? How can I hand you over, Steve? How can I hand you over, Carol? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. Now again, if God has been this religious ATM machine in the sky to you all your life, you just pop in the right code every Sunday at 10:30 and he wipes away your debt, like this magical religious thing, Then there's a part of you that does not hear what I'm about to say. God has a heart that can be grieved. Genesis 6:6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth and his heart was deeply grieved. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize that what the Bible says from cover to cover using this wedding metaphor is that God is not this religious machine. He is a being who asks you out first. He constantly is that prodigal father who stands on the porch every day, and when he sees over the hill you standing there, he runs out to the mailbox to you. This is the picture of Scripture. God feels, he responds, he hurt, he grieves when his people commit adultery against him. By turning to money, sex, and power, God is not just this harsh critic. We're going somewhere, people. Look at this on the screens. The God of the gospel of Christ will always pursue you in love. I love that, what Frank said. God loves you when you're praying and when you're porning the same. Isn't that amazing? Now, the human heart is all about self-actualization. It's all about, no, I wanna prove it myself. So if there's a part of you that has pride that says, no, I can't accept that, that's pride. That's religion. Let me see what I can do to earn being in the club. And God says, you can't do anything to earn being in the club. The only hope you have is that that love rocks you. It rocks you and it changes you so much that you begin to live out the new Adam, the new Eve. So we're picking up where we left off last week. You can run your engine of relationship on two fuels. You can run on dirty fuel, And dirty fuel is fear. Dirty fuel is I've been hurt before, and fear of rejection, fear of being abandoned, fear of losing this marriage. You'll go a ways. You will go a ways. If you start on the East Coast of your marriage, you'll get to Ohio through Nebraska before you break down, but it'll take you some distance. The only hope for making it all the way across that journey is clean fuel, and that's the love of God. Amen. You only love to the degree you believe you are loved. You never love beyond that. If all your life you've had to earn love, you'll never be, if you're not past that now through the love of Christ, you'll never go beyond that. You'll have a very limited clean fuel. You'll have to engage with dirty fuel, and it'll get you someplace. It will for a while. That fear can drive you, but it burns up the engine. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. And that's why this internal warning signal we have that danger is near and we'd better act, called fear, is a mechanism to say, whoa, this fear that I have, it's gonna burn out the engine. I gotta transition to a different fuel source. That fear that you have is a God-given message. I need change. I need the gospel of Christ, not as an intellectual understanding. I have to experience the love of God. No, I've told you this before. We're only born with three fears. Do you know that? Do you know that we're only born with three fears? We are born with the fear of falling. We're born with the fear of loud noises. And we're born with the fear of the words, some assembly required. Those are the only three fears that we are born with. But all other fears are acquired. Do you know that? Beyond falling, beyond loud noises, all other fears are a choice. They're a choice. And fear actually isn't real. Danger is real. And based on your past, you perceive something that may require extreme action, but it may be irrational because you're still dealing with fears that go way back that are no longer... No, they're no longer relevant except for the fact that they still control your inner being. I love the person who said this. I cheated on my fears, broke up with my doubts, got engaged to my faith, and now I'm married to my dreams. That's the essence of where we're headed this morning. Nelson Mandela said it well when he said these words, I have learned, listen, this is the word that you will never hear about marriage, but let this rock you. Here's the word you'll never hear about marriage, and it takes this. I have learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. But you'll never hear this. What does it take to be married? Courage. So I'm not proud to admit this, but you know this. I have a fear of abandonment. I do. That's why some people know how to hurt me is leave our church, people that I love. They know how to hurt, because I have this fear of people I love leaving me. Once a year, I have a fear that Sherry said, whew, I'm done with this, and she leaves me. And it has been the main focus of my growth to receive love from a Savior who will always be faithful, who will never give up on me, never abandon me. And as you'll see at the end of today, it's why the life verse of my life is what it is. And that life verse is what has me on a path to love as if I've never been hurt. And I have learned that fear is not real. Danger is real. But all of my married life to Sherry is about fear and love. It is that simple. I know that sounds simplistic. It's not. It really is. Every single day of our married life, it's that simple. So let me take you on something in the next few minutes that you as a couple can use as a paradigm for how you relate to one another. You can take pictures of these, put them on your bathroom mirror, put them on your phone. But the way I, you know, as you guys know, I love mnemonics, so I like to arrange things in ways that make it as easy as possible to remember things. And so these four instructions spell out L-O-V-E. L-O-V-E. And the first one is, look deeply at your fears and take responsibility for them. I cannot, especially for guys who think they don't need this. In Player's Box, there's a really weird thing in Player's Box that we see in men, and that is boys mostly don't think they need to know how to be tough, because that's what Player's Box is. It teaches kids how to be mentally tough, and they don't need it. It's amazing how many girls say, you know what, I'm tough, but I need this. It's unbelievable. And men are the same way. Your anger, you think it's just you're angry? You're pouting, you're withdraw, you're becoming nonverbal. Do you know what that is? It's fear. If a cat sits on a hot stove, that cat won't sit on a hot stove again. That cat won't sit on a cold stove either. That cat's done with stoves. And you've been hurt, and now you're half giving yourself to your spouse. You're kind of there, but you're not vulnerable. There's no into you, see? Because if she sees you for who you are, she won't love you. And what we don't realize is that men and anger is all about men and fear. We're all scared little boys. Admit those fears, confess them, give them up, say to God, I want to be free to love as if I've never been hurt. Only you can do that, God. And I can't tell you how important it is to list. I've gone my whole journey, especially in the last 13 years with Gary Sweeten, has been, why do I have this fear of abandonment that causes me, if Sherry doesn't pay enough attention to me, to kind of distance myself from her? I can feel myself doing it. You know what I'm talking about. And you've gone through two marriages now, and you know, you're sort of like the guy who heard that most accidents occur within 3 miles of home, so he moved. You know, you're like, well, wait a minute. There's a common denominator here. List your fears. I cannot tell you how, look deeply. If you venture out in marriage, you will know pain, but if you don't take the risk, you will never know the depth of the human soul to experience love. Your heart will be protected, safe, unbroken, undisturbed, invulnerable, and it'll get a little colder and a little harder every single year of your life. That's what you have to look forward to. You can choose security and vulnerability that leads to intimacy. And you may have happened to you what happened to Hosea, because you may be married to someone who's shame-based, and that may happen. But you will never know love if you don't do that. Oh, own the origins of your fears. This is so important. If you're convicted and you want to move away from fear, you have to understand the origins of your invulnerability. When I was about 10 years of old, my family began to fracture. It just began to fray. And so for the next years of my life until college, I experienced this family that was just coming apart at the seams. And I began to understand why I have this fear of abandonment. Everybody I love is leaving me, right? Is leaving me. And if you don't understand the origin, you don't get to the root of it so that you can plant a new seed of the love of God in that, those old weeds will grow. So you already saw this accidentally during worship. When I was about 5 years old, I don't know how, because I saw this picture, this scene in a movie, okay? Many of you know who that is. It's Janet Leigh. What's the movie? Psycho. I don't know how. I don't remember. I saw that movie. Probably our family went to the drive-in theater every once in a while. And if you don't know what those are, you don't know who Gomer Pyle and what Back to the Future is either. But from that time on, whenever our family went into a hotel, guess what the first thing I did was? I ran straight to the bathroom and pulled the curtain back. And I was afraid to go into motel rooms. Now that is a legitimate response to that trauma as a five-year-old kid experiencing, you know, the iconic scene from Psycho. But if today I said, no, Cher, I don't do hotels. If I said, hey, I don't do hotels. I don't do hotels. And if I do, I don't do shower curtains. You would say, that's a little irrational. And this is what every fear expert will tell you, that if you want to grow in the love of Christ, you better identify through hard work, through thinking, through writing, journaling, praying, and Christian counseling. This is why we have such a huge pastoral counseling department. Why? It's because if you don't do the work of the origins of your fears, you're going to be enslaved to them your whole life, and you won't even know why. And you'll look like Mr. Tough Guy, because you'll look invulnerable, you know, because you made yourself invulnerable. And I mean, you'll look like a tough guy. You're a little boy on the inside. You got to own it. You got to own it. V, verbalize your faith-based security in Christ. Last month, if you weren't here, we gave a prayer that takes about 10 minutes. And the reason that we gave that out, and hundreds of, so encouraged, a prayer that I've used for 20 years, hundreds of Southbrookers took that prayer. And the reason it's important is it allows you every day to verbalize reality through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, of the truest things about you if you have received Jesus Christ into your life. The truest things about you are in that prayer. Why? You know, one of the things that breaks my heart is when I see people here in worship and they're just standing there inert, they're not verbalizing. You say, well, I'm worshiping. No, verbalize, because what we verbalize becomes real right here. It becomes real right here. You have to say it. Why does God say, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord? Why does he say that? Does he not know until we say it? He can't hear us? No, he knows. It's for us. Because what we say, we start believing. And when you say through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, every day I receive your love, you start believing it, and your faith in Christ, it empowers you to not be tyrannized by fear and doubt, which is everything our culture tries to breed in people. And you get freed from that over time. Verbalize. I can't tell you enough how important it is to sing it, say it, pray it out loud. As often as you can out loud, because overcoming fear isn't about, I'm not gonna pout anymore, I'm not gonna withdraw anymore, I'm not gonna get angry anymore, because that's what we tend to do. I'm not gonna hit it into the water. Well, your brain hears water. That's why you hit it into the water every time on that hole, is because your brain only hears one dominant thought. And when you say, I'm not gonna be afraid anymore, I'm gonna be a courageous, no, your brain hears afraid. You have to fill your soul with the love of Christ, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And then this is the next one. E stands for engage your soul with that love. The human psyche longs for safety and security. That's why fear is a powerful mechanism, because it tells us that there's potential danger. But based on your past, you may be afraid of shower curtains in a hotel. And it's like, well, is that really rational to be afraid of that? No, it's not. But the human heart longs for more than safety. Do you know that? It longs for love. I'll tell you something that every single person listening to my voice right now has in common. We all long for someone to know us completely and love us still. Every single person in this room longs for that. That someone knows the worst of me and says, I still love you. That's the hope of the human soul for transformation. And friends, I do not believe that the first thing that God's trying to do in your life is to get you to love him. I don't think that's it. I believe the first thing that God's trying to do with every single one of us is for us to realize how much he loves us. Because everything flows from that. Everything flows from that. As a matter of fact, how would you live? How would you live? This is every day of your life, ask this question. How would you live if you really believed that God loves you like he does? How would you really live? How would that affect you professionally? How would that affect you relationally? How would that affect you maritally? How would that affect you if you really were secure in your covenant with the God who said, you've been adulterous with me, I love you still. And it didn't cost me 3.5 bushels, it cost me the blood of my son. That's what you were worth. That's what you were worth. Marriage reveals our desperate need for the gospel of Christ. That's what it does. And you have a choice. You can live the pattern of your life out of covenant and character security rooted in the love of God that leads to an amazing liberation of vulnerability that leads to into me see, because what you're gonna see there is a broken person redeemed by the love of God. Or students who are, especially those of you who are giving your bodies up already to intimacy without security, you're gonna get hurt. And it's going to lead to a sense of, yeah, I long for love, but not enough to give my whole soul to love. It's going to lead to a sense of invulnerability, and that invulnerability is going to lead to a lifelong pattern of the need to control people. We all have that choice. My life verse is 1 John 4:18. And many of you know this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, just as light is undefeated against night. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And our prayer, Southbrook, for all of us and for those of us who are married is this: God, help me through your love that I've verbalized, that I've engaged my soul with. Help me to love as if I've never been hurt. Help me to love like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, there is so much hurt in this room. Only an engagement, an experience of sitting and receiving the love of God, the transcendent love that loves us when we're praying and loves us when we're porning, an amazing love that transcends our sin. Only that love is our hope. And for someone here, I know churches, and the greatest barrier to that love is not our sin, it's our thinking we're a good person. That guy sitting there today saying, I'm a pretty good person, I don't really need this. Break his heart. Break her heart. So that your love may pour in a new Adam and a new Eve comes forth. Amen. In Jesus' name, Southbrook said, amen. 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 See you next week, Southbrook.